I got two jokes actually this morning. They come from some church members they gave to me over this past week. Did you hear about the skunk, the deer, and the duck? They all went out and ate lunch together. Waitress brought the ticket. They looked at the skunk and he said, "Well, I don't have a cent." Well, they asked the deer and he said, "I don't have a buck." So they said, "Let's put it on the duck's bill." And then the other one I heard this week from a church member is a little boy came up to his dad and said, "Isn't grandma just great?" And the dad said, "Well, yeah, grandma's great." He said, "I'm going to marry grandma." And he said, "Well, you can't do that." He said, "Why not? She makes the best food. She tells the greatest story. She's so much fun to be with. I want to marry grandma." And the dad said, "Well, you can't do that. She's my mom." And the little boy sat there for a minute. And he looked at his dad and said, "Well, you married my mom." It's almost been a year. That ring a bell to anybody? It's almost been, almost, getting close. It's almost been a year. It's been a strange, difficult year, unlike any other year that you probably ever have went through in your life. And over the past year, it's been very easy to get caught up in one of two extremes. One extreme to think it's the end of the world. I mean, things might as well go buy your burial plot. It's all over. The world's coming to an end. And it's to think that extreme with what's happened. And the other extreme is to think that this was all fake and nothing's real and we shouldn't worry about it at all. And honestly, not even considering COVID, but most things in life, if you pick an extreme, one side or the other, that's a very extreme, you're probably not going to find much truth. The truth lies more in the middle. And it's times like this past year where stress and anxiety reach a fever pitch. And it just seems that things are out of control. And when our faith starts to falter, that's when fear takes control. Especially when you camp out in one of the two extremes. You could be in such an extreme that you think it's out of control and we need an earthly person to fix all our problems. Or you could be at the other extreme and think God has lost all control. No one can take control of this situation. Just over a year ago, a lot of life changed. A lot of things came to a screeching halt. Started shutting down the NBA and the PGA Tour and Major League Baseball, and then they touched March Madness, and I thought, you got to be kidding. We can't do that. What am I going to watch? That's what the month of March is for. It's March Madness. And it just was difficult. Schools were closing. Businesses were closing. We couldn't meet for church. But there was one thing that I still remember, and I think we need to remind ourselves, that while things were being closed, there's one thing that can never be shut down, and that's the church. We learned a hard lesson, I think, but I think it was a good lesson to learn, that throughout the church age, there have been times where the church has been persecuted. It's been tried to be shut down, and it's never happened. God's kingdom work will never stop. Max Lucado says, "Do not interpret the presence of problems as the absence of God." And Jesus told us, in this world, you're going to have problems. We're going to have troubles. And we shouldn't live life in such an extreme that we can't go through these problems, but that we can be led by our faith and knowing that God is still in control. And we're looking at the beginning of God's creation, this world, what we know, to point ourselves to what God did through His Son on the cross, what we celebrate on Easter. Last week, you might remember, we talked about Genesis chapter 2 and how sin entered the world through Adam and through Eve, how Satan deceived Eve. He manipulated her thinking and got her to question the goodness of God to the point that he warped her thinking. That God had given just one command, one restriction, and by the time Satan was done with her, he had her believing God is too restrictive. We can't even touch the tree. We can't even touch the fruit. And God didn't say that. They fell into temptation. And because Adam and Eve ate from that one tree, that one restriction, sin entered the world. And when sin entered the world, that changed the equation. That separated man from God. And from that point forward, sin enters the world. A curse, a virus that infects all of us, that none of us are immune, and there's no vaccination for it. But God did something great that we're going to look at in a little bit by sending his son. And Adam and Eve, for them, after they ate of that fruit, their life is getting ready to head towards conflict and confusion. And we've been pretty familiar over the last year with conflict and confusion. And what brought on the conflict and confusion for Adam and Eve? Sin. And for the conflict and the confusion we have on this earth, what is it brought on by? Sin. And who brings that into our lives? Satan. Just as he did with Adam and Eve. And Satan does a really good job. He did it with Adam and Eve. He got the two of them to be at odds with one another. And for you and I, much the same, Satan, he whispers the lies. And he gets us to believe that our issues, our problems, are flesh and blood. But we're reminded in the New Testament that we do not fight flesh and blood, but we fight against Satan. We're at spiritual warfare. That's why we're at odds. That's why we have conflict and confusion. And when we consider sin and we see each other as the problem, then Satan has accomplished exactly what he wants to do. Because time and time again, sin, Satan's plans, are to divide us, to get people to be at odds with one another and spread conflict and confusion. And in Genesis chapter 3, we see this happen all because sin entered the world. And we have to, as children of God, learn to work with one another. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, we read this last week. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. And we know in Genesis 2, God said, do not eat from that tree. Why did she do that? Well, because she's a human being. Why did Adam, says he was there with her, why did Adam eat from the fruit of the tree? Well, this is wife's fault, right? Well, that's his initial response. Well, that was that woman you put me on here with. I mean, come on. Things were going good till she showed up. Well, no, but he's human. Unfortunately, that's the human condition, that we are prone to sin and make poor choices. And when sin entered the world, it ruined perfection. You might have heard of the book called The Five Love Languages. If you consider God, I think God's love language would be obedience. That's not in that book, The Five Love Languages. But I think God's love language is obedience. He wants us to be obedient to him because he knows what is best for us. When Adam and Eve sinned, they disobeyed. They went against what God desired for them, and it brought sin into the world. Adam and Eve, in a sense, they jumped the guardrail. When you're going down the highway on a curve, why is there a guardrail on the side of the road? Keep you on the road. Keep you from falling off down a hill. For Adam and Eve, they jumped the guardrail. God had set up the parameters. He had set up these guardrails. They jumped the guardrail, and sin entered the world, and a chain reaction would begin that cannot be stopped. As sin multiplied, and it multiplied, and it multiplied. And all these years later, we still live in this fallen world as a result of sin. In verse 7, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Now everything changes for Adam and Eve. Everything changes for all of creation, as a matter of fact. That now, what had not occurred ever would be the chain reaction. Death and decay would be the result of Adam and Eve's sin. And then in verse 8, then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. They hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, where are you? And he answered, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. And Adam and Eve learned the hard way that you can't hide from God. And you and I think we learned that lesson at different points in our lives, that we can try really hard to hide among the trees in the garden, so to speak, of our life, and think that we can hide from God. But sin is very revealing, and God knows. and that trying to run or hide from God is impossible. And then in verse 11, he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" And the man said, "The woman you put me here with, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." There it is. It's funny, but it's also sad. God's creation story, we're only three chapters deep, and we already have a husband throwing his wife under the bus. Why? It's the result of sin. Satan is very divisive. He's very crafty and clever, and he'll do whatever it takes to get us to be at odds with one another. He'll get us to want to be at one extreme or another so that we can't find common ground. And that's not a good place to be. And it happened quickly with Adam and Eve. I've heard it said this way. Eve gave into temptation of a supernatural being, while Adam gave into temptation from another human being. And for you and I, we fall into the temptation, Satan's cleverness, and he uses each of us to help deceive others as well if we're not careful. And then in verse 13, "Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is it this that you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me and I ate.'" And so Adam, he passed the buck, right, to Eve. And now God is confronting Eve, and she said, "Well, it wasn't my fault. It was you put the snake here. It's his fault. And not mine. He told me I could do it, and so, well, I did." And sin enters the picture of humanity, and that's exactly what sin does every time. It divides, it destroys, and it always disappoints. Satan already knows he's lost the battle, so he's going to do whatever he can to bring us down with him. And sin always has negative effects on relationships. It could be with a coworker, it could be with a family member, it could be with a friend, it could be with someone you don't even know. Here we have it with a marriage relationship. And God's going to speak to the serpent and to Eve. In verse 14, "So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you've done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life.'" We don't know. I mean, this was before we know what a snake is. Did the serpent fly? Did the serpent stand straight up and down and walk? I don't know. But from this point forward, God cursed the snake to crawl on its belly, which makes me believe he didn't do that before. You think about a snake, that's about as low as you can get on the ground, isn't it? And you'll crawl in your belly the rest of the days of your life. And so the serpent's condemned as the lowliest of animals. Then in verse 16, "To the woman he said, 'I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor you will give birth to children.'" What is it we do with our kids when they do wrong? We teach our children there will be consequences for the things that you do that are wrong. There's punishment. And the punishment should be generally near the offense, what you do. And so God here, he is laying down the consequences of sin that's entering the world. And it's going to change not just what he said here about giving birth to children, but it's going to change many things. And then in verse 16, it continues, "Your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you." That doesn't really sound like a curse. Now, ladies, does that sound like a curse? And here, Adam and Eve are at odds with one another quickly, as one's blaming the other. And I've also heard it said that marriage at times can be more like a debate to be won rather than a dance to be enjoyed. And Satan loves to use sin to effect relationships, whether that's a marriage or a relationship with your children or coworkers or friends or other family members. And so you might have noticed I skipped verse 15. Verse 15 is the most important verse that we read in this section of Scripture. God has laid down punishment to Satan, to the serpent. He's laid down punishment to Eve. Next week we're going to talk about Adam's punishment. But not far in to what Adam and Eve have done and sin has entered the world, we see in verse 15 the very first messianic prophecy that we find in God's Word. God is going to make it very clear, sin has entered the world, but I am going to do something about it. I already have a plan laid forth. You see, God knew Adam and Eve would sin and it would enter the world. He just didn't cause it to happen. God is all-knowing. But remember, he said to Adam and Eve, I'll give you freedom. We talked about last week. I give you freedom to make your own choices. And just as sometimes with your kids, you give them a longer rope, you give them a little more freedom, but you know there's a pretty good chance they're going to mess up at some point. And God knew that sin would enter the world, and so God already had a plan. Just 10 verses deep, after sin enters the world, God reveals his plan to end sin permanently. And God is going to declare that there's hope. Satan, it says, that God told him that you'll bruise the heel of Eve's seed, but the seed will crush your head. In other words, Satan, he'll do limited damage to Eve's seed. But in the end, Jesus, that's the seed, he's going to deal a crushing, permanent blow to Satan that Satan can do nothing about. And Satan knows that, and that's why he is at work each and every day causing conflict and confusion in our lives, so that we would be with odds with one another and not advancing God's kingdom work. And so what's this picture? What's the picture of Satan injuring the heel of the seed, but the seed crushing Satan's head? Well, Satan wounded that seed, Jesus, on the cross. When Jesus felt the weight of man's sin, but Satan's head was crushed when the tomb was found empty. You see, the power of the resurrection is what God is describing here. And the power of the resurrection, it's going to render Satan powerless, and he knows that. He knows that there's nothing that he can do. What we need to know is whether we die old or we die young, we die of cancer or a plane crash, it doesn't matter because it's not the end. Max Lucado says, death may take you, but it cannot keep you because Jesus walked out of his grave, so can you. And in Genesis 3, verse 15, if you want to know a verse in Scripture, keep that implanted in your mind. It's the first glimpse of hope that God gives us. And he doesn't wait forever to reveal that there is hope, that sin will be conquered, that death will not keep us in the grave, but that God would send his Son to pay the penalties of our sin. And so in the perfect Garden of Eden, sin enters the world, and sin destroys much, but God quickly announces that there will be hope. And there, for you and for me, we have an earthly dilemma, and that is sin, but we can thank God that he has a heavenly solution, and that's Jesus Christ, his Son. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, Paul says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old is gone, and the new is here. A new creation. That's symbolic to what the Apostle Paul, he's describing. I mean, when God created the world, it was a new creation. But then sin entered the world and it destroyed what was perfect and holy. And because of Jesus, a new creation can be born again. And that happens when we put our hope and trust in Jesus and are baptized. And we're raised to a new life, a new creation, clothed in Christ. And that is hope. And amongst all the conflict and confusion that we have been under for the past year, there's a world that needs hope. Maybe you need some more hope. At times it can be really easy to get drugged down with the conflict and the confusion. We need the hope. We need the hope of Jesus. And we can be like Adam and Eve and be drugged into conflict and confusion, the result of sin and Satan's divisiveness. But we need to be reminded of what Genesis 3:15 promises. That while Satan will attack, ultimately, Jesus will crush his head and have victory over death. And for us today, it's time for us as Christians that we show that we have hope. It's our responsibility to go forth into the community, into our households, and to show that we have hope, that we don't have to live lives of divisiveness and conflict and confusion. But we live a life of hope and faith in our Savior Jesus Christ. And there was a time in the book of Acts where the church in Jerusalem was scattered. And then it was scattered in other regions. And the reason it was scattering is because it was facing a lot of persecution. And on the cover, you might think, well, that's terrible. But it wasn't. That's exactly what the church needed, was to be scattered, to be pressured a little bit to go out and to spread the name of Jesus. And for you and I, at times, maybe we feel there's a slight persecution. Maybe. But if we feel that that's so, then why aren't we scattering and spreading and sharing? I think it's at times we get too far to one of the extremes. Satan gets us right where he wants us. At odds, divisiveness, conflict and confusion. That's a result of sin. That we aren't fighting one another, but we're fighting a spiritual battle. And we have the victory through Jesus. And so we meet in the middle, we come together, and we advance the kingdom. The early church had no leverage other than they knew the love of Jesus. And that early Roman culture, the early Roman culture taught that you only care about yourself. And when these early Christians spread out into other communities, they saw people, the down and out, those that were affected by disease, not being taken care of. And why was it then a few hundred years later that Christianity was brought into the mainstream? Because they saw how Christians cared for others and it revolutionized the world. And here today, it's not the same circumstances, it's a different world, but the game plan's still the same. That we go out and we share the gospel. We show the world that we have hope. And that we want to work together and muster the courage to go and share Jesus. Share Jesus, whether that's a conversation, a smile, a kind act, whatever it is, it doesn't really matter, as long as we do it in the name of Jesus. But we have to be willing to go out and do that. We have to show the world that we as Christians, we want to stand out from the crowd, we want to be different, and we want to honor Christ through our lives and serve each other. And that's where change happens. That's where we show the world that sin doesn't have a stranglehold on us because we have hope in Jesus. This morning we're going to sing a song and we're going to give God the praise that he's due for what he accomplished through his son Jesus. That he gives us victory over death. That death, you think it can't keep us. It can take us, but it can't keep us because Jesus walked out of that grave alive. And we too can be resurrected one day so we can live in glory with God. Reunited in him as Adam and Eve were with God and they walked with him in the garden. That will come full circle one day. So let's stand together and sing and give God the praise he's due.